Well, people of God, will you join me now as we go to our Father together with all that weighs on our hearts? Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you that out of your great love for us, that you gave up your own Son, Jesus Christ, to live, to suffer, to die on the cross, to rise again, all for our sake. To pay the penalty that we deserve after living the life of perfection that we couldn't, rising to conquer death and darkness and evil and hell. And so, Father, that cross is truly our glory. And would you help us more and more to embrace it? We pray that, God, even for this season that the historic church has set aside for us to lean into prayer and repentance and spiritual renewal. Would you give us the courage? Would you give us the discipline? Would you constantly nudge us by your Spirit to evaluate our lives and our habits and our practices, that we would prune away those things that shape us away from Jesus and more cultivate those habits, those rhythms, those practices, those things that shape us more and more toward Jesus. And we pray, Father, for whatever is happening in our lives, that you would use those things to shape us more and more toward Jesus, that we might more and more cling to the cross, that we might more and more glory in the cross. And so, Father, even now as we name these things that are on each of our hearts this morning, even in those things, help us to see you. Now, Father, as we pray, as I name these things out loud, we do give thanks to you for your goodness, for your constant provision. We give thanks to you for Theodore Daniel Justin Watson, born to Leah and Logan this week. We give thanks to you that both Leah and Theodore are doing well. And we pray, God, for little Teddy. We pray, God, that he would never know a day that he didn't embrace Jesus as a Savior. Yes, Lord, that he would know his need for a Savior. Yes, Lord, that he would know his sin and his need for rescue from that, but never a day that he didn't run to Jesus as the Savior from his sin. Would he walk in your ways all the days of his life? We pray for Logan and Leah as they raise Lucy and Teddy and walking with you. Would you give them courage and strength and wisdom and lead them? We pray, God, for the many in our midst who are battling their bodies. We continue to pray for Laura Morales' mom, hospitalized in Costa Rica. Give thanks to you for a good report that she's doing so much better. But we continue to pray for her healing. Pray for Laura and Jose as they're so far away. That all this, God, you would use this more and more to drive us to trust in you, to wait on you, to cling to you. Continue to pray, God, for those recently in hospital stays this week, for Wayne Grile, as he awaits some procedures. We pray for your mercy and for your healing, and that you would continue to drive this, to drive his heart to you more and more. We pray that for Jim Geringer, as he fell and fractured some ribs, and then just the next day, Katie having her appendix removed. So we pray for the Geringer family, and pray for Lois as she cares for her husband and daughter and grandkids. We pray for your mercy for Val Daniel, for your grace, for your strength, and that even in this, you would drive your people more and more towards you. We pray that for Ted Fullhard as he begins treatment again. Father, we pray for mercy on his body. We pray for continued strength. We pray for Connie and for courage. And we pray for your continued blessing, Lord, there. For all those still battling their bodies, for Kim Diaz, for Ezra, for Katie Shockey's mom, for Kevin Smith's mom. Would you have mercy, God? We know that you care about our bodies. We know you are able to heal, and we ask that you would. But even more than that, would you shape our hearts more and more toward Jesus, even through these hard things? And Father, we pray for our missionaries. We give thanks to you for the privilege that it's been to host some of them this week. We give thanks to you for those you've called vocationally to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. We pray, God, that you would continue to stretch our faith, that we would remember to pray for them, to encourage them, to send them notes, to support them. And, Father, to train our hearts more and more to see the people where we live and work and study and play who don't know you. That we too would share this good news of Jesus all around us. And so, Father, now as we prepare to come to your word, whatever it is that we need to hear from you, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us this morning? Lead us in knowing and loving you that we might love like you love. So would you hear and answer these prayers we cry out to you with, for we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people of God, as I mentioned, it's just a fun service where both the first Sunday of Lent comes together with the culmination of our missions conference this weekend, and we're blessed to have Tom Nachtergalli with us this morning. Tom and his wife, Catalina, serve in Belgium, supporting and encouraging pastors and church plants all across Europe, and Tom's going to lead us in God's Word this morning. Welcome, Tom.
Thank you, Westminster Church, for your kindness and your support over the years. Thank you to the church, to the missions committee for putting up such a wonderful conference. And thank you to Jane, who's been a wonderful host where we've been staying this past weekend. Guess Who's Coming for Dinner is the title of our sermon today. Now, the impetus for the text that I'm about to read and the title of this message is the 2021 Table Talk issue written by Paul Levy, the pastor of IPC Ealing. And the title of the article is Three Questions for Evangelism. And Paul writes, and I quote him now, "We keep sowing, planting the gospel seed. We're acutely aware that God gives the increase. It is his work. And we are confidently resting in Jesus' promise that he will build his church. I do think, however, that at times like this in church life should turn us outward to be thinking how we can reach out. God has placed us where we are, and he's in the different circumstances that we face and working in the lives of the people we know. If you're anything like me, you can be very shy in taking the relationship further in speaking about the gospel. But I found it helpful recently to think of three questions that I hope you might be able to use in praying for and speaking with your friends. Would you like to come for dinner? Would you like to come to church? And would you like to read the Bible?" Now, the International Presbyterian Church is a strategic ministry partner that we, MTW, have been working with for about 20 years now. And this European-based denomination goes back to Francis Schaeffer and his vision to plant these Presbyterian international churches alongside his Libri ministry. And when we got connected with the IPC in the late 1990s, the denomination consisted of five struggling churches until IPC Ealing, the flagship church of the denomination today, hired a young pastor, Paul Levy. Today, IPC Ealing is about 150-plus strong and growing, and UK Presbytery consists of about 90 teaching and ruling elders serving churches and church plants in England, Scotland, and the European continent. And this brings us to our text for today, and as is the custom, let us all stand as we come before the Word. And I'm going to read beginning chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. "And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so there was no room, even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get him near to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts Why does this man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in the spirit that they just questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went home before them all. And so they were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. And he went and he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them, and as he passed, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and said to his disciples, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick do. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to his word. So guess who is coming for dinner? So Mark's gospel is intensely practical, focusing on the saving ministry of Jesus. It's not so much a biographical or chronological put together, but it's put together around theological themes. And Mark begins by highlighting this early Galilean ministry of Jesus in chapter 2 by featuring on several conflicts that Jesus has with the Pharisees. There's actually five. And the first conflict, which we read about in verse 1 through 12, was introduced with a question. Verse 6 and 7. Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now the significance of the second conflict is once again brought into the open by a question. The Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, verse 16, why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? In other words, the pivotal question today is not who can forgive sin, but who needs forgiveness of sin. And to deal with this question, I want to focus on Jesus and Levi's friends, and Jesus and Levi's opponents. So first, Jesus and Levi, who needs forgiveness of sin. Now, not very much is known about Levi. We know from verse 14 his name, his occupation, and of his interaction with Jesus here. And on the surface, Levi's world may seem to be pretty average, without many particular issues or problems, but actually nothing could be further from the truth. So let me explain a little bit what Levi's world might have looked like. Well, first of all, he was a Jewish tax official in the service of Herod, who himself was subject to Roman rule. And as a tax collector, he was encouraged to charge the customs. And as he occupied a toll booth on this major international road that went from Damascus through Capernaum, Galilee, where this incident takes place. And tax collectors were expected to take a commission on the taxes they charge in order to make a living. But most of them abused the system and overcharged and became extremely wealthy because of it. And so they were hated for cheating. They were hated for their support of Rome. and actually were classed among the vilest of men. In some Jewish literature, they are listed together with robbers and murderers. So sure, Levi's profession had made him wealthy, but he was a complete social outcast. He was excommunicated from the synagogue, could not participate in Jewish life the way you're supposed to, and was a disgrace to his family. So I'm sure that Levi's private world must have felt miserable at times as he had contemplated his decision and his circumstances. But the decision that had caused Levi now to become wealthy on the one hand and an outcast is now going to give him the opportunity to meet and follow Jesus. Now, by the time Jesus speaks to Levi, Levi, in all likelihood, was well aware of Jesus and the kind of people he associated with. It is very likely that Levi had actually seen Jesus, because everyone who traveled through the city of Capernaum eventually had to pass by these tax collectors' booths, because there's probably more than one tax collector. And Jesus and his disciples, we know from the scriptures, traveled through Capernaum very often. And so one day Levi looks out of his booth and he sees this large crowd coming towards him, and he says, well, there was only one person that attracts that kind of crowd, and it must be Jesus. And so all attention is now focused away from the tax collector's booth to Jesus. And can you imagine what might be going through his mind? Boy, I wish I could meet him. He's not like all these other Pharisees. He's a man who teaches with power. He's healed a leper. He's healed a paralytic. He even claims to forgive sin. But I'm a tax collector. And Jesus is this important Jewish teacher. If he would never talk to me. But then he notices the center of the crowd pushing closer and closer to his particular booth. And Jesus is now within reach. And then suddenly he hears his name. Levi, follow me. Stunned and surprised, he cannot believe it. Not only is Jesus calling him by his name, which is very significant, but he's inviting him to become his follower. And you must remember that the command to follow is not so much just the command to walk after someone, but has the strong implication of following a person with a particular purpose, to learn, to become like your teacher. And this kind of following in this particular instance is impossible without a radical change from within. A change impossible without faith and repentance. And Jesus had made this very clear from the very outset of his gospel ministry, and Mark records it in chapter 1, verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. He says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time had come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the lake, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, come and follow me. Believe and repent and come and follow me. You see, Jesus had met Levi in his world in order to explain and to show why he had come. And he does the same with us. Like the paralytic in the previous story, Jesus called Levi by his name, son, to express and bring mercy. And in hearing his name called, Levi understood he was a sinner in need of forgiveness. And so Levi got up and became a disciple of the Lord. He walked away from his booth. He said goodbye to Rome, to Herod and as well to become a disciple of Jesus. Now, maybe some of you are in the same situation Levi was in. You're caught in a cycle of sin you don't know how to get out of. It's too overwhelming. It's too overpowering. And you just can't say, well, Jesus can't deal with that kind of sin. Well, let Levi be your object lesson. On the one hand, in Levi, we see sin defined in all its power over him. But on the other hand, we meet Jesus, who is able to overcome sin's power by his invitation, as he calls you by name to repent and believe and follow him. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, he said, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, Luke adds. Jesus and Levi, who needs forgiveness? Now, we all do all the time, don't we? Just because we are followers of Christ don't mean we do need to come in repentance and faith to the cross, to the empty cross behind me all the time. Now, for those who are followers of Jesus, who have come to Jesus in faith and repentance, how are we following? Remember, we follow a person, not a religious system. This is what 1 Peter 2:21 says. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We have been called to imitate, to follow our Savior. How are you doing? How are we doing? And this brings us to our second point. Jesus and Levi's friends, how do we follow? Verse 15. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Jesus had said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is near." But how does the kingdom of God draw near? It says, only if sinners repent and believe the good news. And how are sinners confronted with the good news? Only when followers of Jesus go out and seek them out. And this is precisely what Levi does in some way. And how does he do it? Very simply, he reaches out to his friends and his, you know, the tax collectors and the sinners by way of a party, by way of a banquet. And the invitation simply reads, guess who's coming for dinner? You know, his friends were social outcasts like he. His friends were inferiors to the Pharisees. Jesus could not reach those people in the synagogues. So Levi gives a great party to introduce them to Jesus the Lord. And as a follower of Jesus, Levi understood and put into practice several kingdom principles. And the first one is rather obvious. Mixing with non-believers is essential to God's redemptive efforts. And Jesus reminds us, Jesus reminds the church of this in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the church as being salt and light. And the point is, if salt is going to be useful, it has to touch something. You know, if you want your food to taste better, you can't just look at the salt, you have to put it on your food. And if you want to be seen, you have to turn on the light. Turn it on so people can see you, so you can see where you're going, so you can see this lost world out there. So one very important expression of following Jesus is to share your Jesus with your unbelieving friends. And one of the ways that we can do this, and one of the ways that Levi does it, is hospitality. Hospitality is one way to expose your unbelieving friends and your acquaintances to Jesus and his gospel. to share what you have with others? It's a very easy question. Would you like to come for dinner? Would you like to share in what I have? And that's precisely what Levi did. Now, another principle he realized immediately upon becoming a follower of Christ is he understood that Jesus is the only one who can save sinners from eternal judgment. I remember when I became a Christian at Frostburg State University as a junior through the ministry of InterVarsity, it's something that came to mind right away. Oh, what about all these people in Belgium? For a moment, though, I thought I was the only Christian, Belgium Christian. I mean, I wasn't. But this focus went, wow, what about them? Now, I know this is a difficult thing to think about, God's eternal judgment. You know, and people talk about, well, you know, I love Jesus too. And, you know, and I love Jesus too, but Jesus talked about eternal judgment quite often. And it is an unpopular concept today, I know. But without Jesus, your unbelieving friends are forever lost. This is what C.S. Lewis says. The safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Doesn't that describe most of our unbelieving friends? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Levi cared so much that he came up with a basic plan. And you get a better feel for this when you read Luke's account, who mentions Levi holding this great banquet at his house for a large crowd. Now, banquet and feasts are biblical pictures of intimacy with the Lord, of a saving relationship. Look what Isaiah 25 and 55 tell us. Verse 6, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And then in 55, verse 1, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. And then Jesus himself, in the parable of the wedding feast, says this in Matthew 22, verse 4. Tell those who are invited. Tell those who I have called by name. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. And this brings me to the second question Paul proposed in a stable talk. Would you like to come to church? From hospitality, dinner at your house, to hospitality and dinner at the church. The Bible describes the church as the household of God. And the household of God that comes to worship is a foretaste of the great banquet Jesus describes here in Matthew 22 and Isaiah prophesied about. So to see, you have to seize opportunities to rub shoulders with your non-Christians if you're going to reach anyone. And many of your opportunities are right there in front of you. Simple invite your friends and acquaintances to your home for dinner and to the church for worship. How are we following Jesus? God wants to use our ordinary lives to bless others. And by ordinary, I do not mean mediocre. The story of ordinary lives are so powerful than we are willing to believe. Why? Because we are in Christ. We are a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. Your personal story, your personal narrative relates to God's story. It is to put it simply, how do you share your faith with others at work, You tell your story. How do you share it in your neighborhood? How do you share it at school, in the gym, in your homes? Christ lives within you. Now, in closing, notice a third party present at Levi's house, the Pharisees, or around the house. They wouldn't dare go into it. They think Jesus and his disciples are doing ministry the wrong way, eating with tax collectors and sinners. Verse 16 and 17, are you kidding? When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, why does he do that? Why does he eat with sinners and tax collectors? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy we need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, the word sinner in our text refers to a class of people who were regarded by the religious elite as inferior because they did not follow the Pharisaic interpretation of God's holy law, the Torah, their religious system. And so by eating with sinners, Jesus engages in intimate fellowship with them, something that was simply unacceptable to the Pharisees because it would mean that they would become ceremonial, unclean, and meant they could not participate in the religious ritual worship of temple in the temple. And therefore, Jesus responds to their criticism with a very common Jewish proverb when he says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And with this proverb, he wants to get several logical, critical points across that they would easily understand. Only when you realize you are sick do you seek out a physician. And the physician, in turn, spends his time helping the sick get well. But how can the physician help the sick if he's not willing to get close to them? And how can the sick get better if they aren't willing to see the physician? Is not the purpose of the physician to heal the sick? But since you consider yourself healthy, that is the Pharisees, you do not need a physician. And this is why Jesus adds to the proverb, revealing his messianic mission, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And he does that really to take a stab at them, because they consider themselves righteous. And according to their system, it was possible, as Paul said in Philippians, as he talks about his resume before becoming a Christian, you know, I was righteous under the law. I was actually blameless, he says, or based on the law, I was perfect. So for them, it was possible in their religious system to be righteous under the law. And Jesus says, no, I do not spend time with these people because I condone their sin, far from it. I spend time with them because they recognize their need of me. They recognize they are sinful and have no righteousness of their own. And they recognize that I'm the one that can heal them of their terminal illness. You are righteous, you say. You do not need to repent. You do not need saving. But then who is righteous? No one except God alone is righteous. This story makes clear that the invitation by Jesus for healing and restoration, full and free, is for those who recognize they have no righteousness of their own. The invitation does not make sense for those who are self-righteous, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. And this brings us to the third question. Would you like to read the Bible? In other words, whose words are you going to believe? Whose voices are you going to listen to? Levi chose to listen to the voice of Jesus instead of the voices of the Pharisees. And my friends, as you know, there are many voices today competing for your attention, competing for your ear, competing for your loyalty, thinking, you know, telling you, here is what you need to do, here is what you need to hear, here is the truth. But we have to listen. You want to bring people to the church so they can hear the Bible, so they can listen to the voice of God. Listen to the warning of Hebrews, Hebrews 3:7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. So whose voice are you going to listen to? Your unbelieving friends need to listen to the voice of Jesus. Because we're all sent once. It's just not me, a missionary that goes to Belgium. We're all sent. Every believer needs to be a minister, and every workplace a place of ministry, says Bishop Ephraim of Tenderlo. We all are sent. I want to close with a little story out of Mary Chapman's book, Of Whom the World Is Not Worthy. And she tells the story of an evangelist, Jacob, who wanted to witness to an elderly man called Zimmerman. And this is how the story goes. As soon as Jacob began to speak, Zimmerman told him, Jacob, don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't believe that Jesus or that the Christ is real. And so Jacob asked him, why? And Zimmerman explained, do you see these church ministers there with their clerical robes and their brick crosses hanging over their chest? I know who they are inside. I know the deceit, the power. I know the violence with which they have lived and had some people even killed. They preach Christ, but I watch their lives. And Jacob, don't talk to me about this Jesus. And so Jacob replied, Zimmerman, what if I broke into your home, stole your coat, your boots, and wearing them robbed the bank? What if the police chased me but couldn't catch me, yet later would come to your house to confront you about the crime? What would you say? Well, I said, I didn't do it. Ah, Zimmerman, what? The police recognized your coat, they recognized your boots, and are convinced that it had to be you. What would you say? And of course, he understood what he was driving at. And he just brushed them aside. He said, leave me alone. Don't talk to me anymore. Days went by, weeks went by, months went by. And Yaakov kept coming and living Christ before Zimmerman. And finally, one day, Zimmerman asked, Yaakov, how do I come to know this Jesus that you proclaim, that you live? And Jacob gave him a simple answer. Turn your life over to him. Repent of your sin and believe and commit yourself to him as Lord and Savior. And Zimmerman knelt before Jacob and trusted in Christ. And when he got up from his knees, he embraced Jacob and he simply said this, thank you for being in my life. Thank you for wearing the coat of Christ very well. Do you wear the coat of Christ very well? Would you like to come for dinner? Would you like me to introduce you to my family? Would you like to come to church? Introduce you to my bigger family? And would you like to read the Bible? Would you like to listen to God's voice? Amen. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word that is eternal. I thank you for Christ, who is the word of life. I thank you, Father, that he has called us by name, that he called us, Lord, to become his follower, that we receive the gift of faith to see ourselves as sinners in need of grace, and that we experience salvation, deliverance from death to life. Oh, Father, help us to follow him well, to keep coming to him with our sin, to repent before this empty cross behind me, and experience that resurrected power that lives within us to follow him and be faithful. I pray for your blessing upon this congregation. Lord, watch over your people here. In Jesus' name, amen.